If you're a guest with us this morning, the complete series that we're in can be found on our website or the Apple or Android app. You can simply download that. It's free, and you can catch up. We are deep into a series that began in Galatians, and we have a mini-series within that on this particular topic of dealing with differences among believers. This particular series, this mini-series within the larger series, is allowing us some specific applications that I think are very, very helpful. The reason that we're doing this is because we came to a point in the book of Galatians where the matter of conscience was touched on. Actually, it wasn't just touched on, it was a pretty thick, heavy section, which we'll be returning to. And I feel some level of anxiety as we're within this, because I want some of these things I want to get this all in before our college students go back. Now, it's not just for them, but when they go back, I mean, it's very hard for them to listen to messages, but while they're here, I want them to hear this because I think it's very valuable for them, as well as for us as a congregation. So I cannot go back and review a lot, but I think the message today will be helpful, and we're going to cover a lot of ground. Now, again, as I mentioned before, this may be a good time for you to take notes, because there are numbers of points that I'm going to give today. As I mentioned last week, much of the material that I'm sharing with you from last week and this week comes from missionary J.D. Crowley, which he has been gracious enough to provide for me and to allow me to use. And it's been hugely helpful, hugely helpful. Okay, so we're going to get pretty deep into this, and you're going to be like, oh man, what were points 1 through 6? And so just an alert that there are some things you may want to write down. Let me give you just a few things to think about right at the very beginning. Your conscience is a gift from God. Conscience is a gift from God. It warns you. It helps you to determine right from wrong. Okay? That's conscience. No two people have an identical conscience. No two people have an identical conscience. Now, you may feel that, boy, we're just like-minded and, you know, we just think that this way about this. But no two people have exactly the same conscience, because we're not built exactly the same way. Conscience must be informed by the Word. The Word of God is what I'm talking about. It must be informed by the Word. It is possible, folks, to have an improperly formed conscience. Okay? Obviously, it goes to reason that if you're not forming your conscience by the Word, then at some point it's going to be improperly formed. And even those of us who want to see what the Word has to say do not have a perfect conscience. Because as we gave those diagrams last week, nobody has the mind of God on everything. Okay? We just don't. If you are not a Word-driven believer, you will be tossed around. You're going to be. I mean, there's no question. Now, time could be given as far as what's Word-driven, but let's just suffice it to say that you are doing more than attending church, but that you are actually in God's Word for yourself. Attending church is great. Thank you for coming. All right? Appreciate you being here. Definitely think that being here is a good thing. But being in the Word is more than hearing the Word on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night. And so, if you are not a Word-driven believer, you're going to be tossed around. If you are not a Word-driven believer, your conscience is going to be shaped by other things. Your conscience will be shaped by politics. Your conscience will be shaped by the culture. I'm not picking out things I want to pick on here. I'm just saying these are things that shape consciences. Culture shapes conscience. You'll be shaped in your conscience by your friends. Maybe you have some good friends. Maybe they have some good thoughts. But they're not God. You will be shaped by whatever is surrounding you. By whatever is surrounding you. I have 2 points to this message this morning, and we are gonna move through this like we're just about ready to crest the first hill of a superhuman roller coaster. Okay? So put on the harness and we're gonna go here. Here are the 2 principles. We're still on the click, 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 by the way. 2 principles. 2 most important principles of conscience. That's the first point. And then 12 principles from Romans 14 and 15. Okay? Those are the 2 points. What are the 2 most important principles of conscience? Here they are. I'm going to give you the second one first. Here's the second one. I gave these last week. I'm going to elaborate on them a little bit. 2 most important principles of conscience. Number one. Actually, it's number 2. Got it? All right. Do not sin against your conscience. Do not sin against your conscience. What happens if I go against my conscience? What happens? Let me give you instead of just explaining, let me give you an inspired answer. Here's an inspired answer as to what happens when you go against your conscience. So your conscience is properly informing you. Okay? That's a key, what I just said, properly informing you. And you go against it. You hit against it. You do something against your conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20 say, holding faith and a good conscience. That's what every Christian ought to do. Hold faith, to hold on to their faith. Immerse themselves in their faith. Understand your faith. Live your faith. Grow in your faith. Hold on to it with a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Now, I think he's obviously not going to use the illustration of an airplane. Those weren't invented yet. But even in our day, the idea of a shipwreck is a more appropriate illustration because a ship, an airplane can be up here and then all of a sudden, boom, it crashes. A ship can drift off course and it can drift towards something dangerous and it can gradually take some time for that to happen. He even gives a couple examples of people who did that. He said, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Boy, there's a whole thing wrapped up in that. I believe that's referring to church discipline, that there were individuals within an assembly who had a godly reputation, who were holding faith in a good conscience, but the Scripture doesn't tell us what happened in specific, but it tells us in the big picture, these 2 individuals kept going against their conscience. And ultimately, they shipwrecked their faith. Folks, why is it important to not sin against your conscience? Because you can shipwreck your faith. It's that serious. God wants us to have and to hold on to a fearfulness, a carefulness about going against my conscience. It's given by God. If I go against it, whew, man, the consequence of that can be so, so hefty. So, that's the second principle of conscience. Do not sin against your conscience. Here's the first principle of conscience. This is overriding principle over everything we've talked about, which is the most important principle of conscience. Only God is the Lord of conscience. Only God is the Lord of conscience. You know what that means? That means you're not my conscience. I'm not your conscience. It means I have to mind my own conscience. It means that I'm not Jiminy Cricket, and neither are you. Okay? Telling people what their conscience is. Only God is the Lord of conscience. Now, here's a question I want to answer with this. If I am not to go against my conscience, how do I know? Somebody asked this question a couple of weeks ago, and it's a very good question, and it shows that they're thinking. If I am not to go against my conscience, and my conscience is to be shaped by the Word, how do I know if I'm not doing something that's against my conscience, but God may be reconditioning my conscience. So for example, I have been taught this is wrong, wrong, wrong. And by the way, folks, you can be taught anything is wrong. I mean, if you grew up in a home where somebody said wearing red shoes is wrong, and you had to say that every day, wearing red shoes is wrong, your conscience, when you see a pair of red shoes, can be, oh, I better not do that. Okay? I mean, your conscience can be formed in a number of different things. Okay? So then you grow up, let's just say red shoes, say, okay, red shoes are wrong, and you become a Christian, and now you're looking at the Bible, you don't see anything about red shoes in here, and so then you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if it's okay to wear red shoes. How do I know? Because my conscience, when I get near a pair of red shoes, is just like, don't do it, don't touch them. Okay? How do I know if God is reconditioning my conscience or if I'm sinning against my conscience? Here's the first thing I want to say about that. And here's the first question you have to ask yourself. Am I in the Word? Am I in the Word? Now, let's just face it. The reason that some of us changed our preferences for some things wasn't a word-driven change. It was just because we wanted to do it, right? I mean, I'm not going to have people raise their hands, but the possibility of leaving your home and now getting to make your own choices has produced for some of us some of the, well, I was told it was wrong, but I'm just going to do it, okay? Here's what we have to do. We have to think to ourselves, am I in the Word? Because remember the principle, only God is the Lord of your conscience. You know what that means, folks? You are not the Lord of your conscience. So I get it that you don't think it's wrong, or I get it that you think it's wrong. I get that. But you're not the Lord of your conscience. God is the Lord of your conscience. And God is the one who shapes the conscience. So am I in the Word? Now, if you want an extended passage on this, which we're not going to take the time to do here because it's a long passage, is Acts chapter 10. You just need to remember that and write that down. Read Acts chapter 10 because that chapter is the chapter of God reconditioning Peter's conscience. Peter had never eaten an unclean meat, ever. God lowers that thing. It's got all those unclean animals in it. And God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never done anything like that. God was telling him to do something that his conscience was warning him against. What was happening? God was reconditioning Peter's conscience because only God is the Lord of conscience. Now, Peter's not picking up a Bible. He's actually communicating with God. How do we communicate with God? Through His Word. Through His Word. Okay? So only God is the Lord of conscience. Here's the other thing. Not only are you in the Word, but is your conscience correctly informed by the Word? So you may have said, well, I've grown up in church and I've just always believed this wrong the whole life. But folks, our conscience can be incorrectly informed even if we have been striving to live good Christian lives. So the very fact that you go to a conservative church and you grew up this and you got all the things that were the right things doesn't ensure that your conscience is correctly informed by the Word. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not. So is your conscience correctly informed by the Word? Let me give you a very strong caution. You need to treat your conscience very carefully. And I think point one, which is actually point two, actually puts the fear in us not to sin against our conscience. But treat your conscience very carefully. If, and I'm only going to spend a short time on this because, again, I've got to keep clipping through. If you have become convinced by the Word, not your friends, not Fox News, not the culture, not that you did something and it didn't feel wrong, not that, by the Word, you have become convinced that your conscience was incorrectly informed. Be very careful about that. The reason I say that is because our consciences are fragile. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, then you haven't offended your conscience recently, or maybe you salved it over. But our consciences are very fragile and need to be treated carefully. Reconditioning the conscience can take time. So, for example, you have been taught and you've always believed this is wrong, 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 wrong. You got out of your house and, man, you had some turbulent times. Now you've got a couple kids in your home and you're thinking, boy, what do we believe about this? And so you finally landed on, okay, what does the Word tell us? You're studying this thing out and you've come to the conclusion your conscience was incorrectly informed. I would strongly caution you against just saying, well, that's wrong, I'm going to do this because the Bible says I can do it. You say, well, how should I handle that? It can take time for your conscience to catch up. It can take time for your conscience to catch up. And again, there are more points that could be given here, but I think in the multitude of counselors, I would be very suspicious of a person who just said, you know, I've been studying this, I haven't talked to anybody about it, and I've come to a conclusion that, whoa, this is what I'm doing. No, I think you ought to talk with not just people who will agree with you, but people who are word-centered to help you with this. I want to give a caution for young people. Young people, as you grow up and as you move into an independent, a more independent stage of your life, you do need to be thinking about your conscience, about convictions, about standards for your life. You need to be thinking about that. Good, I'm glad you're thinking about that. But here's my caution for you. I would be very cautious to quickly move away from your parents' convictions. Now, I say that not because I feel that children should be bound to their children, to their parents' convictions. I do not want my kids to just absorb my convictions and kind of like robots sort of live. That's not the way I want them to live. I want them to have their convictions and to think. And by the way, as parents, we don't encourage our kids to think. If they don't ask us questions or we don't have an atmosphere in our home to invite questions, or they ask us a question and we say, well, what does the church think? Or we give them some dumb answer, then we're at fault. So they do need to think and they do need to ask questions and they are going to inappropriately do it sometimes. Okay? Let's just face it. But to young people, I would strongly encourage you against a kind of thinking that just flips a switch and whatever was formerly wrong all of a sudden is now right. Be very careful about that. It's not because I'm trying to protect the old paths or the old school or any of that sort of thing. I think you know from the tone of these messages, what I'm trying to do is to drive you to the Word, but also to handle carefully something that if you don't treat carefully and you allow some, pardon my saying this, but some uninformed loser of a college roommate to inform your conscience, even if some of the things your parents held to were too rigid or they didn't always have a good answer, they are still better than the loser roommate. Really, I'm telling you that. All right, now, not all roommates are losers. I'm thankful for lots of good roommates. But you know, you put your kid out there and they're just subject to whatever the loudest opinion is. Young people, you decide, and I'm thankful, I was in the College and Career last week, and I believe this is happening. You decide that the loudest opinion in your life is going to be the Word. You be a Word-driven person, and be very careful about shoving off from your parents' lives. Okay? Very careful about that. Here are three questions that I think are helpful in the matters of conscience. What stays? What goes? What's missing? What stays? What goes? What's missing? What stays? What goes? What's missing? Those three questions can be very helpful in the forming of the conscience. Now, 12 principles from Romans 14 and 15. Let's clip through these 12 principles. Number one, welcome those who disagree with you. Welcome those who disagree with you. I'm reading from the ESV, Romans 14 and verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay? Pardon my doing this, but I think for some of you, this will be helpful. And by the way, do not be embarrassed that we have spent extended amounts of time. And I know because I check on Sunday after the message and see how long I've gone. It has been a long time, okay, these messages. Don't be embarrassed that after all of this time, some of you still do not understand what strong and what weak are. It can take a long time to think through that, all right? Let me spare me one other opportunity to use an illustration to help you with this, okay? It's very clear you absorb the illustration about Eric eating vegetables and me eating barbecue. All right, you got that, okay? Lots of conversation about that. Let me use one other illustration. Mark, why don't you help me since you were up here already, okay? Let me use one. I'm trying to use one that's clean and it doesn't have a lot of strings attached, okay? Do you play any card games at all? Okay, like what?
I don't know. Whatever. Rummy, I guess. Progressive, I don't know. We play with my family.
Progressive Rummy?
Yeah.
Okay, that's like with real cards, with like the Joker and the King and so forth. Okay. All right, so we're going to make him the guy who plays cards with a card deck. Okay, now, I'm not setting anybody up for anything. Okay, so I just want to see, okay, how many of you have heard in the past at some point, again, I'm not busting in the past, I'm going to give an illustration to help you. How many of you have heard in the past that playing cards with a card deck was wrong? How many of you have heard that? Okay, now look around. Now just keep your hands up for a second. For those of you who have never heard that, this is surprising to you. Okay, put your hands down. I heard that. I don't know where I heard that, but I just heard that somewhere. Okay? So here's a college student goes to a Christian college that's playing cards with a card deck. What should we do with him? What should we do with him? Okay. How many of you, I don't know who's clapping and for what. All right. I don't know. Get rid of him. Yes, yes. Go back to college. How many of you play Uno or Rook? Okay. Put your hands down. See, those are the Christian card games. Right? Because they don't have a joker or a king or a queen or da-da-da-da-da. Now, I use that illustration to say, there are some of you in here that will not play a card game. Because for you, it is wrong. And here's what I would say to that. That's okay. Now, I didn't mean in any way to say that that's bad or you're funny, ha-ha, or you're just an old prune or whatever. Okay? In this situation, he plays a card game with cards. He is strong. Do you get that? His conscience permits him to do that. For sake of illustration, I'm going to be the guy who doesn't play the card game with cards. Now, for my family, that's funny because I do not like games, okay, at all. So I guess I'm really weak. But actually, I'm just curmudgeonly in that regard. But anyway, forget all that. I'm going to take the position. But I don't mind. I don't mind. But for this illustration, I'm not going to play cards. And see, here's why. Here's why some people, that's a problem. Because they came out of an era where that association is so strong with other things that they can't see that card deck without a worldly lifestyle coming into their minds. And so they made a decision that they're not going to do that. So in that illustration, I'm not going to do that. Therefore, my conscience will not permit me to do that. See, if I go to Mark's house and he says, hey, it's great. Why don't you, you know, what'd you say, gin rummy? Is that what it's called?
No, it's called run rummy.
Run rummy? I don't know. What's gin rummy? Is that...
Yeah.
Sounds like a drink. I don't know what that is. There's like all kinds of things coming into this. But, all right, so he plays this thing. He's pulling out cards, man. He's got a visor on. And I'm like, you know, I'm just tensing up because why? My conscience is warning me. Okay, my conscience is warning me. I'm weak. Now, I could be the pastor and be weak. Here's what some of us need to get past. We identify anything that's weak as bad or immature. Okay? That's a weak Christian. You know, we're American. We're strong about everything. No, we're not. Okay, let's not think American now. Let's think Bible. Let's think Christian now. So, he is strong. His conscience permits him to do that. My conscience is weak. All right, thank you. What does the Bible say? Number one, welcome those who disagree with you. Why? As for the one who is weak in faith, that's not in that I'm immature in my faith. It's what I believe about that. I am weak in that. My conscience will not permit me to do that. The Bible says to Mark, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So Mark should not have me to his home to really get into it with me. Okay? And to maybe even slap some articles down he's found on one of these discernment blog sites that, you know, shows me why I, you know, should be doing this or that. No, it says welcome him. One person believes that he can play card games while the weak person plays only dominoes. I don't know. Or he doesn't play any games because of the association with that. So what do I do? What do I do about what does the Bible say is the relationship I have with Mark? I have him to my house. I ask him about college. I ask him about his life. You know, I welcome him. That's principle number one. Principle number two, those who have freedom must not look down on those who are strict. So now what this is speaking to is it's speaking to Mark. So he has freedom to do that. The Bible specifically says to Mark, do not despise Rob. What does despise mean? It means to look down on him. So where does the looking down primarily occur? Not typically with our mouth. It happens in our heart and in our mind. So he could be near me and he could be thinking, oh, here comes Campbell, man. I bet he's got a boring life. And you know how fun it is, you know, to do this. And so, folks, you can put anything you want. I use cards because it's a little cleaner. But you could put a lot of things in there. The kind of music he listens to or the places that he chooses to go. And again, we're not talking about anything that's wrong here, okay? And it's like he believes that you can cheat on your income taxes, but I don't, and so he's strong and I'm weak. No, that's cheating. It's wrong. The Bible says that. But he is not to look down on me. We often talk about the strict guy, don't we? I mean, in churches like ours, we love to talk about the strict guy. We are just as judgmental in our own current way with other issues. So let me just kind of get into that just a little bit. So when it comes to like when Eric does favorites on a Sunday night, here we go, man. Back to the 50s. But you're all buddy-buddy. Again, I'm not using something I've heard, okay? I'm putting disclaimers on, but I'm giving us illustrations that maybe, you know, the card thing is pertinent to some. But we have a favorites night at church, and it's like, oh, here we go. How many times are we going to sing, I Come to the Garden Alone? But you got a friend that just went to a Chris Tomlin concert, and man, you guys hang together because you got some synergy. The Bible specifically says to you, that if you are strong, you don't look down on him that is more strict in his conscience about music, about entertainment, about modesty. And you just go through like the big five or whatever of our conservative churches. What that means, folks, for you, is that when we pull out, I come to the garden alone. You're not standing there kind of like, kind of like, here we go, man. By the way, just to sympathize, I have given on occasion, I haven't given a formal list, but I have told Eric, these are the songs that I do not want sung at my funeral. Okay? All right, I got it. But you know, when we sing them, I can't be despising my brother in my heart because he's like, oh man, he's stuck in the 40s. You see what I'm saying? We ought to be, if we are strong, singing that to the top of our lungs. You know why? Because we're in a corporate setting and out of love we welcome one another. By the way, that goes both ways too. All right? We sing a newer song. You can't be standing there saying, well, that's just, you know, I just want to sing the old hymns, you know. No, we've got to go both ways on that. Number three, those who are strict must not be judgmental to those who have freedom. Those who are strict must not be judgmental toward those who have freedom. Verses 3 and 4, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So the first part was talking to Mark. Because he was able to do something. Now it's talking to me. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So when we talked about this a few weeks ago, we were talking about what it means to pass judgment is it means to pronounce doom on another person. It means to my saying in my heart and my mind, or maybe with my voice, you know what, Mark, what you're doing is going to head you down the wrong path. I mean, you're playing cards. Next thing you're going to be doing is smoking cigars. Next thing you'll be doing is going up to the Bethlehem casinos. Next thing you're doing, you know, it just keeps going and going. And you know what the Bible says to me about that? He is not my servant. I'm not the one who lords over him. Now look, if I see something in Mark's life that I am concerned about, how do I handle that? That's Galatians chapter 6. That tells me if there's something as a Christian brother I'm concerned about with him, how should I handle that? We'll talk about that in Galatians chapter 6. But this passage says that I am forbidden to pronounce doom on him. Folks, let's be very careful. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I said it in a little bit of a cynical way, which I don't want cynicism to come out in. Cynicism destroys faith. Sarcasm, I think, appropriately used is okay from time to time. Perhaps it was more sarcasm. Let's be very careful about using the phrase slippery slope. Just be very careful about that. We don't like people to do it to us. Let's not do it to other people. Number four, each believer must be fully convinced of their position in their own conscience. Verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You cannot be a healthy Christian and be sinning against your conscience. You can't. You cannot be a healthy Christian and be sinning against your conscience. Therefore, you have to have biblical standards and biblical convictions. Sometimes, you know, when you preach on these things, it can be perceived, well, you're just doing away with standards. No, absolutely not. I'm actually, folks, taking a more conservative position in saying that you shouldn't just have your conscience formed by anything. It must be formed by the Word. That's pretty conservative, I think. But we have to be fully convinced in our own mind, our own conscience of our position. Number five, everything you do or refrain from doing must be for God's glory. Everything you do or refrain from doing must be for God's glory. Here's the passage, verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and of the living. You know, a key thing with Romans 14 and 15 is that Paul is assuming that the weak brother and the strong brother are both desiring to honor God. Folks, let's just face it. Let's be honest with ourselves. We came, don't overparse this, just take the statement as it is. We've come, many of us, out of an era of some pretty tight and stringent things. And so we can react against that. And part of that reaction is bypassing what the Scripture really is informing our conscience with. We're merely reacting against that. And by the way, let's not be too tough on those who are reacting. There are some good things from the past, but folks, there are some very harsh things. And I, as a preacher, stand before God to speak the words of God and not my opinions. I will be the first one to say that there are times in the past I have preached opinions. You say, oh man, you're such a bad guy. Yeah, I'm a bad guy. The Bible calls me a sinner. I didn't do it intentionally. It's just what I did. That's what I thought was right. And as I come across those, and my mind and my heart is formed by the Word, I'm trying to put out there with some level of candidness where I think I was wrong about that. You need to do the same. You need to do the same. God forbid that you should sit in that pew and that you should think, well, you know, I'll sit here and you prove to me this kind of thing. No, that's an attitude. That's not living to glorify God with that. But that you would have the kind of mind, the kind of heart, and humility, like some of our college and career kids are doing right now, that even perhaps as a 16 to 70-year-old, you get into the Word, and I'm not assuming you're not, but that you take fresh looks at the Word to see if you are being formed by the Word and what you are doing is for the glory of God. Because that's what we ought to be doing. This isn't about whether I can go to the beach or not. This isn't about whether I can go to a Christian concert or not. This isn't about whether I can see some movie or not. Come on, that's so of the earth. If that's all we're concerned about, and I'm not saying those aren't legitimate concerns, those are things that you need to form thoughts about from the Scripture. But this passage of Scripture isn't kind of trying to manage what we like to do. Number 6. Do not judge each other in these matters, because we will all someday stand before the judgment seat of God. Do not judge each other in these matters, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Can I just stop right there and just stop right there just for a second? Why do we pass judgment on our brother? Why do you despise your brother? Why do you look down on him? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I thought about putting something in this message, and I think I'm going to defer it to another message for a little more treatment. There are different levels of what we have talked about, the applications of this. This primary application is Christian to Christian. There is also another level of application of the Christian to his church, because there are corporate things we do. We don't try to meet everybody's preferences in our services. But there's also a church-to-church application with these things as well. And I look at a verse like that, church-to-church, and I think, why have we passed judgment on other brothers in Christ and exalted ourselves at times as if we were the only show in town? That's sinful. It's wrong. We have to repent of that. Verse 11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Maybe we should think more about this passage than our disagreements with others. Not that we shouldn't think about that and apply those to the Scripture, allow the Scripture to apply. But maybe we should think more about this passage. Number 7, your freedom to eat meat is correct. But don't let your freedom destroy the faith of a weak brother. Now, verses 13 to the end of chapter 14 are directed primarily to the strong. So in the illustration I gave between me and Mark, these verses, verse 13 to the end of chapter 14, is directed primarily to Mark. It says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. By the way, does that seem to indicate that that was going on a lot at the churches in Rome? Absolutely. It was happening all the time. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Those are very strong words that are being used there. So this is not, well, I just have a problem with what you do. You know, so you stop doing that because I don't like that color. I don't like the fact that you come to church without a tie on. That bothers me. Look, the fact that you come to church without a tie on is not causing me to sin against God. You say, well, I feel like swearing sometimes when you do that. Well, that's my problem, not your problem. Okay? So I've heard this before used with different facts. You shouldn't sing that song because I'm bothered by it. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And what happens is then people are governed by the weakest conscience of the person, whoever's the weakest conscience in the group. But I will say this, these are heavy verses to those who think they're strong. Because it says that if I do something and I cause a brother to be scandalized, then I'm in deep trouble. We will all go down here, wrong verse. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. By the way, that is a humongous statement. We just got to read and go on. But it is unclean for anything who thinks it is unclean. Here's how, maybe let's explain it this way. Okay, a little piece of paper that has diamonds on it and has a king or a queen or a spade or whatever, it's a piece of paper with symbols on it. There's nothing unclean about that. Okay, it's paper and ink. That's all it is. But if I, in my life, believe that that is wrong for me, then it becomes wrong for me. That's what he's saying right there. Okay? For if your brother, verse 15, is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That word destroy is a huge word. Here's the reality, folks. In the illustration I just gave, Mark could potentially, and I don't have it all worked out or haven't thought through it, but could potentially, with his freedom that he believes he can enjoy, in some way use that in a way that could destroy my faith. That potential is there. And the burden is not for the weak guy to just go off and do his thing and let the strong guy do what he wants to do. The burden is on the strong guy to not destroy the faith of the weak guy, and the reason is because of love. Because of love. Speaking of cards, I was reading in something here a few weeks ago about a guy that was playing Uno with his daughter. And I think it came down, it was just the two of them left, and he had one card, and guess what it was? Draw four. And so here's his little girl, his little daughter, and she wants to win. And he's looking at the draw four. And just admit, folks, you play Uno, draw four down. There's something inside of you that feels good about it, doesn't it? I don't know. It's just a card. It's like, oh, yeah, give me another nacho. You know, it's just like, I love that. But he was given this illustration, and he thought, I'm not going to do it. Because I know if I put that draw four down, she is not going to go to bed well. You know? And it wasn't manipulative. It's just like, I don't want to do that to her. And so he drew a card, and, you know, long and short of it is, she ended up winning. But he could have put the draw four down. In similar fashion, there are times, folks, where you may have the freedom to put the draw four down. But out of love, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Number eight, disagreements about eating and drinking are not important in the kingdom of God. Building each other up in righteousness, peace, and joy is the important thing. Verse 16, look at it. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Oh man, we could put, do not for the sake of music destroy the work of God. Do not for the sake of, you just put it in there, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You know, both sides believe the Spirit of God was guiding them. Okay? In Rome. Both sides believe the Spirit of God was guiding them in what they were doing. But both were basically doing what they wanted to do. And it was causing schism. And Paul is saying, do not destroy the work of God over this stuff. You got freedom? Do it. But be careful. You have freedom not to do it? Then you have the freedom to believe that. Mind your own conscience, but don't destroy the work of God, because there is something more important than card playing and eating vegetables or barbecue or music or movies or tithes. There's something more important than that. Now, some people have used that to say, well, this stuff's not important. What's important, man, is just loving Jesus and telling people about Jesus. No, folks, look, there's a whole chapter in God's Word to help us to deal with these things. They are important. But there's something more important. This is not primarily getting to do things or not do things. This is about harmony in the church. I had this big, huge theme a few weeks ago. Unity and harmony in a local church is a difficult miracle from God accomplished practically by loving one another, thus displaying the hospitality of Christ in welcoming us. Number nine. If you have a freedom, don't flaunt it. If you are strict, don't expect others to be like you. Okay, where do we get that? Verse 22, first part. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Keep between yourself and God. By the way, this is a very good principle to remember with social media. It's a very good principle to remember with what we do on social media. Use discretion with one another. Use discretion. Those who are more strict with their standards, be careful about policing people. Okay, we don't need any more police. We need more standards police here. Okay, be very careful about that. Here's a question perhaps we could ask. If Paul were living today with an iPhone and a Facebook account, what would he do? How would he think? Number 10, a person who lives according to their conscience is blessed. Verse 22, second part. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We must listen to our conscience. Again, let me give you those two principles. Do not sin against your conscience. And only God is the Lord of conscience. Number 11, we must follow the example of Christ who put others first. Romans 15 and verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Hey, by the way, wouldn't it be awesome if we had a whole church of strong people? Wouldn't it be awesome if we were all strong and we all landed on the same issues the same way? Wouldn't that be awesome? Because, you know, if we had a church like that, we wouldn't have to worry about stepping on any toes. We wouldn't have to worry about looking down on people or having anybody judge us. We could have great fellowships. Because we could have an ABF fellowship at our house and not have to worry about what's this guy thinking, what's she thinking, is she going to leave the church over that? We don't have to worry about any of that. Wouldn't it be awesome? That's not what Paul thinks. Folks, that is not what Paul thinks. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Can I just say this? And again, I don't have anything in mind other than just helping our congregation. There are some of us, some of you, some of us, that have far too idealistic perspective of church. It's kind of like the guy who goes into marriage and he just assumes it's all going to be good. 2 weeks into that thing, I mean, there's tension. Folks, there is a lot in this Bible, whether you read from a King James Bible or you read from an ESV Bible or an NIV Bible, there is a lot in this Bible about bearing with the failings of other people. Bearing with the weaknesses of other people. And some of you are just too proud to do that. Because if somebody doesn't see it your way, you just go hang with people who see it your way. And I want your eyeballs to rest on Romans chapter 15, verse 1, which says that the strong, those whose consciences are more permissive, ought to be the most loving people in a local assembly. And they ought to look at the people whose consciences are more narrow and have such a loving heart that they're not thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if we could have a church and we could just have our own music? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could have a church and we just wear what we want? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could have a church and we could just have an ABF group and we didn't have to worry about so-and-so and she's always such a stick in the mud? Well, the stick in the mud needs to grow in her faith, but so do you need to grow in your love. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be harsh. But, folks, we've got in the United States of America such an idea that if we don't like it, we just do what we're going to do. And I know not everybody's thinking that, but I've seen that far too often when we've got verses in a Bible. I mean, I just can't get over that we of all people claim to be Bible believers, and then we come to verses like this, and it's like, what, really? Oh, okay, what's the next verse say? No, what are we doing about that? Not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And here's the example, and man, this strings it up for all of us. This doesn't leave any of us out, for Christ did not please himself. Christ didn't please himself. You know, I want to be like hopeful, and I want to be like, yay, love him as my pastor. He's such an awesome guy. I want that. And I don't want to talk in a challenging sort of way. So please don't take it as that. But folks, if Paul is teaching this to the Romans, I'm imagining him standing there and looking at these people and saying, people, stop pleasing yourselves. Christ did not please himself. You want to be a Bible believer? You want to call yourself a Christian, a Christian? Guess what? He didn't please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Some of you need hope. Some of you need hope. Some of you have been through so many battles at this church. Good grief. I mean, we're not going to have a perfect church until Jesus comes. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes. But folks, we need to get to a point, and I think we're getting there. But there's lots of hard spots between now and there, and people lose hope. You say, well, the grass is greener on the other side. Maybe something's going on at this church. You know, my cousin told me at their church. What I want to do is I want to look at these verses. And I want to say, you know what? Christ placed us here. And with all of the dumbnesses and weaknesses and all that stuff, Are there people who are willing to look at verses like this and say, you know what, Christ didn't please himself, so kids, we're going to get in the car, and we're not going to please ourselves today at church. So if they don't give out suckers in Sunday school this morning, we're not going to come, we're not going to make a big issue about that. Or parents who are willing to get in the car after the service and not crucify the song situation. Good gravy, we sung another one from the 1600s? All the while popping in the casting crowns. What are you teaching? What in the devil are you teaching? Now, as far as I'm concerned, pop in the casting crowns, but you better be on the top of your game to promote the work of Christ to those little ears, because if you think for one solid second that those kids are going to grow up and immerse themselves in Romans 14 with that kind of talk in your car, you got another thing coming, buddy. And I'm not talking to one or two people. I'm just talking to a mindset that we can easily slip into. Christ did not please himself. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I showed this last week, this chart. It's too much to take in if you haven't seen it, but you see that middle column. That's Paul's threefold solution to working with each other in preferences. And here's the strongest solution. We, for the sake of fellow believers in the advance of the gospel, we are willing to become all things to all men and love one another. These are the strong conscience people, fully persuaded, but flexible for the sake of others. Folks, you take a church that has multiple problems, and you've got a church that is exercising in form without love. And that could be starting at the very front, from the pulpit all the way back, so I will take responsibility for that. But you take a church where there is constant harshness, constant wranglings. You've got a church that is exercising in some form of Christianity, but it is all being done without love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter. So you may think it's okay to go to a movie, but you stand before your ABF class and say, hey, we're all going to go to a movie this Friday. Does anybody have a problem with that? Hey, I don't have a problem with a bunch of people going to a movie, but I have a problem with somebody standing before a class and say, does anybody have a problem with that? Because what does it do to the person who says, well, you know, we just don't know if we should? Well, do you mind if the rest of us do? Oh, yeah, that's great. It's like telling a group of junior hires, we're going to have a birthday party, we're going to have all this stuff. Do you mind if you don't go? You don't come? We're going to have a good time. You can go home and not play cards and not watch movies and, you know, just sit there. Number 12, we bring glory to God when we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let me close with a quote. This quote comes from J.D. Crowley, and I really liked it. Here's what he says. Paul's vision for the church and God's goal is that those who disagree with each other on many minor points can still speak with one united voice on the essential doctrines of our faith. The problem is that the church is filled with sinners like us who like to make big things out of little things and little things out of big things. We must keep the big things big. God does not allow us to have unity with Christians who reject the major doctrines of the faith. That's not what this is about. Let's just accept rejecting major doctrines of the faith. No way, buddy. Such as salvation by grace, the resurrection of Christ, and the infallibility of Scripture. And we must keep the small things small. God does not allow us to break unity with Christians who disagree with us on minor matters. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, as we conclude this message this morning and move into our adult Bible fellowship time, I pray that these principles would, as they've fallen on soils of our heart, take root. Lord, I ask that you would be Lord over conscience this morning. Help us to form thoughts, form opinions, form attitudes based upon your word. And help us now as we apply these truths to our hearts. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we take just a moment to have quiet reflection and prayer in applying what God has delivered to us this morning.